Father God, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can gather here together, fellowship, worship you, Lord, give glory and praise to you for all of your goodness and mercy and kindness, Lord. And over the next few moments, O Lord, as we go into your word, we seek your help. Enable us, O Lord, to be receptive to your word, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would bring encouragement through your word. This morning, and I pray for help as well as I bring this word forward, Lord. So we seek your presence and your help during this time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I just want to start off with an illustration this morning. And it's a pretty tough illustration because it really reveals to us that this world is not perfect, that there is so much things wrong with this world. And, you know, some of us may have gone through something similar to this illustration as well. But I pray that as we go through Hebrews, that it would go some way in bringing encouragement, because we have a God who loves us, cares for us, and who is with us. So the illustration is a story about Johann Sebastian Bach. And he's generally regarded as one of the greatest composers of all time. But there is a backstory to him, and it is a very tough story as well. Did you know that Bach lost his little daughter and three sons and then his wife? After that, he got remarried, and then he and his second wife, Anna Magdalena, lost four more daughters and three sons. In total, 11 beloved children, which is tough, very hard, you know? And many researchers have wondered, how did Bach manage to handle these losses in his life? How did he not stop breathing? How did his heart not stop through all of this? And most importantly, how did he continue to write music through all of this? Some of the most beautiful music that the world has heard was written through him. But did you know how he did it? At the end of his music, he always wrote, Soli Deo Gloria. In other words, glory to God alone. And in the beginning, Lord help. We need the Lord's help. You know, and what this really shows us is that suffering and hardship are something that we all will face as we walk through this world. And there may be many different levels of pain that we go through, you know, many levels of suffering that we may all face, but there is one thing that is sure, is that we will all face it at some point or the other in our lives. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to deal with this? What does scriptures teach us on this subject, especially when we wonder why is there so much pain in this world when Christ is so victorious on the cross? You know, he's defeated sin, he's defeated death, he's defeated Satan, right? But I think that this passage in Hebrews goes some way toward answering this question for us. In the first chapter of Hebrews, what we see is that we see the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that he is greater than all. We are told that God speaks to us through Christ, and the world was created for him and by him. He is the radiance of God and the exact imprint of his nature, right? He upholds the universe by the word of his power, which he made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So if this is such a victorious picture of the work and the person of Christ, then the question still arises. Why is there still so much pain and suffering and death in this world when Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death on the cross? And this question would have been the same for the Hebrew believers as well, who endured much persecution and suffering. And we read about that later in this book in Hebrews chapter 10. And do you sometimes feel this way? Why is this? And what is the answer to this? And you know, sometimes we can tend to focus on the world and the problems around us rather than keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. We may feel that he is far away, that we are stuck with the problems of this world on our own. And we are alone, and we slowly find ourselves taking the focus of Christ and putting them onto the situations around us. Well, Hebrews 2, 5 to 18 is teaching us to refocus on the continuing work of Christ. He has not just done the victorious work he did and just gone, but he is continuing to work in your life and in my life. And I pray that by the end of this talk and looking at the following 3 points, that we will be able to go some way into answering this question by seeing Jesus as the better man, that Jesus is the better elder brother, and that Jesus is the better priest. So let's begin by seeing Jesus as the better man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking." So the first answer, I believe, is given to us here. We see the words, "the world to come," implying that, you know, this ideal world that Christ has promised is not here and now, but it is yet to come. It is the world to come. You see, Christ is victorious, and he is currently establishing his spiritual kingdom now. This final physical and spiritual consummation of his kingdom is yet to come. All pain and suffering will be removed in this world that is coming. Amen? You know, sometimes we are sold a gospel, and we might have heard this type of gospel around us, which we are told that once we become a child of God, that we are to be immune to pain and suffering. Rather, we are to receive blessing and prosperity and all of the good things here and now. All we have to do is believe it and claim it. But it is clear in Scripture that this is only the case once Christ establishes this coming kingdom once and for all. In fact, the world to come was God's original design for humanity. But the problem, as we all know it, is that we failed miserably. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 reminds us of that saying. "But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under their feet, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them." You see, this passage is in reference to Psalm chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. And it reflects how man was originally created to rule over creation. There was an authority given to humanity to rule over creation. But we lost that original intent of God for man. The dominion of man is lost. And it is very evident when we look around us. We are at the mercy of the weather. There is a lack of food in many parts of the world. There are natural disasters, there is pain, there is suffering, there is floods and drought. You know, everything is going wrong around us. And above all, we are sometimes even unable to rule over our own emotions, passions, and thoughts. All we have to do is look around the world, and we can instantly notice that everything is not the way that it should be. In fact, we are all looking for this perfect world where everything is right. You know, mankind has tried all sorts of things to bring about this perfect world. But the truth is that it is only possible when Christ's kingdom, when his kingdom is fully established. There is hope that this world is coming and that it is only found in Jesus Christ. You see, this fall, the sin and all the brokenness was brought about by man's disobedience through Adam and Eve. And at present, everything is not subject to man. So humanity was created to be the image bearer of God, being crowned with glory and honor and dominion. But through disobedience, we became the subject to the curse of God. We became subject to the curse of God to the point of death. What a great fall this was, and one that was impossible to fix. And this is the big problem of history. We are under the bondage of sin and under the curse of death. You know, it all looks so hopeless. And it is at this time that we see Jesus as the answer in this passage. You see, Jesus becomes that better man who reclaims what humanity, what we were called to be and created to be and do. And for him to do so, he had to be made a little lower than the angels and become a man like us. And in this first chapter, it is all about how, in fact, in chapter 2, it is all about how Christ was created to be a little lower than the angels. But if you remember, in chapter 1, it is all about how Christ was greater than the angels. He is greater than all things. But now he takes a humble form to become lower in order to save us. He lived, you know, when Christ came in that manner, he lived a sinless, perfect life in complete obedience to our Father in heaven. And as a result, he is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And so it goes on to say later in Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. You see, Christ was made perfect through suffering. In this first section, Christ fulfilled man's original calling through perfect obedience to the Father. Adam failed to be in loving obedience to God. And so God raises Abraham and Israel and called them to obey the Father, but they also failed. And finally, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. You see, Christ fulfilled this loving obedience from the heart with every word, thought, action, and he did the Father's will perfectly. Christ perfectly did what we couldn't do. He was that better man. And this gives us hope because it also gives us a future. Because now there is a man who can fully do what God has called us to do. Amen? So when we look around us and we see the aftermath of sin and pain and suffering and death, we ought to, at the same time as believers, see Christ. See that Christ is now crowned with glory and honor. And he has tasted death for all of us, for all those who trust in him. And this brings us great hope because we can set our eyes, we can set our focus on this Christ. If he can perfectly obey and fulfill this calling, then he will surely bring about this coming world of peace and righteousness. But now, how is this helpful for those who believe in him, you and I, in the here and now? Right? We are going through all of this. How does that help us? Well, I believe that this takes us to the second point, because he has overcome on our behalf, and because he's done that, he has also become our elder brother. So the answer is that Christ is a perfect Son of God, the better man, who obeyed and did the will of the Father, he is also a perfect elder brother to us. Amen. The great hope is that not only did Christ fulfill God's requirement through perfect obedience, but he became the founder of our salvation through perfect suffering by becoming one of us. Hebrews 2:10-13 says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." So if you believe in Christ today, then it also means that he is your elder brother. So for those who have had older siblings like I do, and as you grow up, you always know there's a little bit of rivalry among siblings. You know, I never want to listen to my older brother. You know, I want to be better than him at everything. And things like that, you never get along at all. But you see, in the case of Christ, he is your better elder brother. He is the best elder brother you could ever have, right? And even if you've never had siblings before, if you're an only child, well, you do have an elder brother in Christ. And there is no one better than him. Christ, being the true Son of God, and through what he did, we are adopted into his family, made possible by his Spirit being poured into our lives. You see, every division of race and class and culture and anything else that causes division among us is taken away in this family of God. We are one in Christ. And in this family of God, there are characteristics that define this family as well. And I know that even when we look around, every family also has certain characteristics that is associated with them, right? And I'm sure that we've seen, we can associate that in families within our church as well. We are aware of families that have musical giftings. And, you know, everyone in the family is quite talented musically. Other families are known to be super smart. They're all very smart. The kids are smart, parents are smart, everyone's smart. You know, other families are known to be sporty, or they love traveling the world, or they love the outdoors. Some love cars and working on cars and things like this. Well, in this family of God, there is also such a characteristics too. And that is to be known to grow in holiness. Hebrews 2:11 tells us, "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters." So in this family, it is not about getting the best position in your job or about achievements in this world, but it is defined by growing in holiness. We need to realize that this growing in holiness is not easy. You see, just like the families that are defined by certain characteristics, it takes work to be defined by them. It takes work to be good at sports or music or work. It takes time and effort, and it means learning. It means growing through periods of failure and success, but you get better at it and you get defined by it. Likewise, God the Father, by the help of our elder brother and his Spirit, is with us along this path of growing in holiness. In fact, you know, as we know in the scripture, it tells us that Christ was made perfect through suffering. But then that raises a question, right? Does that mean that Christ was imperfect in some way to begin with? Because he was God who became man. Well, the answer is not at all. What the passage is talking about is not about Christ's character being perfected, because he is the spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, but rather that he was perfected in his office to be the Messiah, right? To fulfill all that he came to do for us. His suffering permitted him to accomplish his redemptive mission so that he could stand for his people. You see, Christ had real involvement in human life. He was tempted in every way. He was afflicted in every way. He was a man of many sorrows. He was physically assaulted while he walked on this earth. You know, he was emotionally impacted. He was spiritually tempted. Yet he walked in perfect obedience to the will of the Father and never failing so that he can help us. You know, it is very easy for us to fall into sin. We are quick to question God when things do not go our way, or we do not understand why certain things are happening in our lives, and we see that not everything is perfect. It is just being human as we go through those things. And you know, it can be as simple as someone cutting you off on the road while you're driving, right? And we don't really respond very Christian-like. Or even at work, when people are not being very helpful to us. In fact, over the last week, it's been a little bit tough at work, you know, just trying to get a pretty simple point across. And then we really have to remind ourselves of being patient and being Christian-like in everything we do. Well, it can also be a loss of someone who is close to us. It can be relationships in our life, and even the strongest of us can sometimes question God. We can sometimes get mad at God at the situations around us. But you see, sometimes these sufferings help us grow in our holiness, trust in God, and put our faith in His will and in His purpose. Well, I just want to say this illustration given by Charles Spurgeon, right? And he talks about a man who has never gone on a ship or boarded a ship, right? And this man says, "I am a splendid sailor." Or in other words, for us, you know, "I am really good at this. How hard can this be, you know? I can do this very easily." Well, Spurgeon goes on to say, "I have heard such boasting often, but I have seen that same gentleman, when we had started only a quarter of an hour, and he has learned that there is not so much of the sailor in him as he thought." You see, in a similar manner, some people are fine Christians until they are tried and proved. They never have any doubt or fear whatsoever, but put them in the circumstance of others of God's children, and they are the very first to show signs of weakness. You know, it is really a picture of most of us. I'm always ready to give advice to those who are going through certain situations and things in their life that is difficult and hard. But you know, when I'm struck with similar situations in my life, sometimes I find it hard to follow my own advice that I've given from the Word of God. But you see, church, Christ is not like that. Christ, being the better elder brother, have tasted our sufferings and overcome. He has done it, and He is able to help us. He is the one who sanctifies us. He has destroyed death for us. He has given us His Spirit to be our help and to be our guide. He loves us and He cares for us. Trust in Him. Humbly come to His presence and seek His help in your time of suffering. He can truly help you. You see, Christ, our elder brother, has taken responsibility for you and I. And His help is an effectual help, or in other words, it's a sure help that will deliver us from our suffering. He can help us. He will be with us. So far we have seen that Christ is the better man who lived in perfect obedience to the Father, which we could not do. He alone is the better elder brother who suffered like one of us, and because of it, we are adopted into God's family. And Christ has taken responsibility for us, his siblings, and he helps us to grow in the characteristic of the family of God. Now in this last section, we see that he is able to help us because he has become the better priest who can be our mediator before God the Father. Hebrews 2:17 to 18 says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You see, the priest represented the righteousness of God before men, like when we read through the Old Testament. And at the same time, they also represented man before God. The Old Testament priests wore an ephod of gold on which were set 12 stones, and each of them represented the 12 tribes of Israel. But Jesus Christ, the better and the perfect priest, who by becoming a man could bear our names on his shoulders by becoming the better priest. He is clothed in his own righteousness, which he presents on our behalf. He offered his own precious blood, the only one who could atone for the sin of the world and pay our debts. You see, Christ himself suffered when he was tempted, and so he is able to help us when we are being tempted. And this again shows that in this world, that there will be temptations and that there will be troubles. But Christ can help us because he has overcome. Jesus can sympathize with us when we are tempted. Looking into some of the commentaries as I was preparing, you know, some have questioned and asked this question: how can Jesus sympathize with us without really experiencing sin's corruption? Because he never sinned. Well, the truth is the very opposite. Jesus, in fact, knows far more about temptation than us, because he has, in fact, endured far more than anyone could handle in order to resist temptation and overcome it as well. B.F. Westcott observes and says this: "Sympathy with the sinner in his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but of the experience of the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its full intensity. He who falls yields before the last strain." You see, this is why Christ is able to help us. Since he has gone through all of this, he is also able to help us through the struggle and suffering and temptations of this world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he understands what you are going through right now. When you cry out to God in the depth of your suffering and of your pain, he knows. He understands. He is the only one who can truly bring that compassion and grace into your situation. He has given us his Spirit and his presence. He's told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So to answer the question with which we began, in this world, there will be pain and suffering, but through it, he is molding us and building us up in the holiness that is a characteristic of being in the family of God. We can expect pain in this world because we are still in this fallen state physically, even though we are spiritually delivered from the wages of sin and death. And as we go through this world, we know that Christ is with us And in fact, Christ has told us to expect these things. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So church, let us focus back on Christ, because he became like you and I. He died for you. He is able to sympathize with you and help you, because it is through suffering that you will be made perfect. Our hope is in this world to come. Christ is victorious. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, bringing many sons to glory, bringing many daughters to glory. God is bringing the rest of the family together. And when he has, he will usher in this world that is to come. So we must endure until that time and be patient in the suffering that we will face. We do not need to do it in our own, but by his ever-present help to guide us through all of these situations by keeping our focus squarely set on Jesus Christ. We too, those who have received Christ, are to join in this call of sharing this wonderful good news of our Lord and our Savior, to worship God together in the assembly as we do, and to wait for the world to come where his kingdom will be established forever and all pain and all suffering will be gone. So I pray that if you do not know Christ, if you have an experienced relationship with him, to seek him, to ask him, to read his word, and talk to any one of us about Christ. So until then, let us never remove our focus of the one who is able to save and to redeem, who is able to help us, and the one who is our perfect mediator. So why suffering? Because this world is still to come in the future. He is still bringing many sons and daughters to glory, and we are being made holy for God. Until then, Christ is still victorious. He is on the throne. He is the better man who made it possible to fulfill God's calling, which we couldn't do. He's the better elder brother who enables us to be adopted into the family of God and leads us to holiness. And finally, he is the better priest who allows us to be covered in his righteousness and able to help us through this life for the glory and praise of our Father in heaven. Until then, may we be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And as I close, I just want to close with the words of the poet Edward Shillito, who wrote Jesus of the Scars, written soon after World War I. And this is just the last part of this poem. And it goes and says this: "The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone." Amen. We worship such an amazing God, Jesus Christ, who poured his love for us, you know, and we are never alone, but he is there. He has gone through it. He is better in every way. And we can put our trust and our hope in him, because he is truly God and he is truly our help. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you came, you suffered, you went through everything that we are going through and even more, Lord, that we could never understand. You were perfect in every way, Lord. We thank you that you were the better man. You fulfilled God's calling and will and commandment fully, perfectly, Lord. You became our elder brother. You made it possible for us to be adopted into your family. You became the better priest. And so we pray, Lord, and want to commit each one of us, everyone here this morning. You know every situation. You know every pain. You know every question that we have in our hearts, in our lives. But we pray that through your Spirit, you may help us to find comfort in you, because you are still working in our lives. You are still bringing hope and comfort to us. And that we pray, Lord, that we may taste that comfort, Lord God, that you bring toward us, and that we are looking forward when you will establish your kingdom once and for all, where every pain and suffering is gone forever. But we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we commit this time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.